We're going to spend most of our time tonight in Joshua chapter 5 and Joshua chapter 6. Today there was two things that made me contemplate some decisions that I've made. First thing was eating those extra two or three slices of cheesecake. I barely got inside the door when I got home, and I already ate that cheesecake that I took home with me. I know, it's gone. There's no more. It was a very poor decision. I knew immediately after the last bite that it wasn't the smartest decision. But what are you going to do in those moments? You take a nap. That's what you do. Second decision thing I realized when I was contemplating is, Mark, I don't know how we're going to make it through Sunday nights. This is going to challenge us. Anytime I have a crazy idea as far as lesson topics like this, just say no. Tell me I'm losing my mind. But I think that it's going to be beneficial for us this year. I really do. But it's just going to be challenging on our brains at times. So the book of Joshua, we understand that Joshua is Moses' protege, one of his proteges. He's very close to Moses. And Joshua is going to be the individual that will lead God's people into the promised land. Joshua is a great man of faith, a great man of boldness. And before we dive in to Joshua chapter 5, I want us to kind of have some information here at hand. I think it's beneficial to know this, and one of the things is this was actually a question that got brought up in our teenage class that kind of, if you don't know a little bit about the language, Hebrew and Greek, it could be a little bit alarming to, I could see how it could be a little alarming to a young person's faith. One of our teenagers said, well, I was watching a video on TikTok, and I said, that's your first mistake, get off TikTok, this guy said that Jesus' name is actually Joshua. It's not Jesus. And that was alarming to him. And I said, well, I said, the guy's right. It's Joshua, but it's also Jesus. And he's like, well, how's that possible? The name Joshua is the Hebrew name. The Greek equivalent to the name Joshua is Jesus. So, if we, you know, you got to understand the language, you got to understand the mentality of the those that translated scripture for us, and understand that, you know, through giving him his Greek name Jesus, it really sets him apart. It's a name above all names. So that would, you know, that was kind of alarming to them. One example of this, another example in scripture is Paul. Saul was Paul's Jewish name. Paul is the Greek version of Saul. So it messes up some of our preacher sermons sometimes from Saul to Paul. But really, Saul was always Paul and Paul was always Saul. It's just that's how the language translated and worked. But it sounds really good when a preacher gets up and does a sermon from Saul to Paul and talks about how we change our lives, you know. And it's not trying to down that. There's some truth in that. But Paul was always Saul and so forth. So the name Joshua, the Greek equivalent, it can also in the New Testament be translated as Jesus. And this name literally means Jehovah saves, or God is our salvation. So I think it's safe to say that Joshua, the main character here, is also one of the pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. As Joshua is responsible for leading Israel into the promised land, Jesus is the one leading humanity to heaven, the ultimate promised land. So in a lot of ways, Joshua is kind of this forerunner of Christ. You know, nothing that God did was by mistake. Everything was by divine inspiration and example. And there was this pattern and this plan set in motion. And in Joshua chapter 5, our main text begins at verse 13, which says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man who was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So here in this text, we see that Joshua went by himself and he went to look over the city of Jericho. And we're going to look here in just a moment, a little bit in chapter 6 as to what happened in Jericho. You probably already remember this from your days in Bible school, what happens to the city of Jericho and how it falls. But he goes to look over the city of Jericho. And I wonder, as this leader, and really when you think about it, obviously, there's more that goes on behind the scenes than what's entirely revealed in Scripture. We don't have everything that happened on some of these days. But I often wondered and have wondered when I took this class in college, I wondered why Caleb wasn't chosen to be the leader. Because really more was written before this point about Caleb than Joshua until we get to the book of Joshua. And it really seemed like Caleb was the more outspoken one, and Caleb was the one that was going to be picked. But here's Joshua, who's picked to be this great leader, to be Moses' predecessor, to lead the people into the promised land. And there has to be this feeling of burden and responsibility on his shoulders. This great responsibility that he's going to be leading this nation into a very intimidating city. You know, in a way, Jericho stands like a massive barrier between the nation of Israel and their dream of occupying the promised land. Now I want you to think about something with me here. I believe there's always a barrier that Satan uses to intimidate us between our great future and us. There's always a barrier. Satan's always going to try to put up a barrier. He does that in our personal lives. He does that in the church. And I'll tell you the biggest barrier that's often used. Someone will have a great idea and someone will be like, "Yes, we need to be doing this. This is our mission for the church." And then the first thing comes up, "We can't afford that." Barrier. We shut it down before we can even dream about it. We shut it down before we can even work toward it. I would say there's probably a time in your life you couldn't afford to build or purchase the house that you live in, right? What did you do? Did you shut down that dream? No, you worked toward it. You saved up. You did what needed to be done. There were some things you're like, "Hey, you know what? We need to cut out some things so that we can have the money to do this because this is more important." But oftentimes in the Lord's church, it's like, "Nope, don't got the money," so it just shuts down, never happens. We don't examine. We don't say, "Yeah, maybe we need to work towards that." See, there's always going to be a barrier. Fear is a great barrier, right? We're afraid. Afraid of failure. Or afraid of other things. What are other people going to say? How are other people going to think if we go this direction and go this route? Fear, that's a barrier. And I often use fear as an example of it. If fear is what's keeping us from doing something, that can't be from the Spirit of God, because Scripture says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. That's the devil at work, not God. So just as Jericho is this great barrier that is between God's people and the promised land, their dream, Satan's going to do that to the church today as well. Satan's going to do that to you and I as well. He's going to put up these barriers to keep us from taking possession of what has been promised to us. Whether it be on minuscule levels or whether it be on the main level, the main focus, which is our home in heaven, he's going to put up barriers there to try to keep us from that. That's exactly what Mark was talking about a couple of weeks ago when he talked about C.S. Lewis when he wrote the Screwtape Letters. If you've not read that book, I don't care if you're a reader or not. If there's one C.S. Lewis book that I think, you know, Mark said he likes C.S. Lewis light. I really enjoy reading C.S. Lewis. I just think that I'm not even think I understand what he's saying, but I really probably don't because it's over my head. I've always enjoyed C.S. Lewis, but if there's one book that I think anyone could pick up from C.S. Lewis and read and enjoy it, is the Screwtape Letters. I've read that book multiple times. It's one of the few books I've read more than once because it's all about how Satan puts barriers up in front of us. And it's all about how Satan gets into our minds and keeps us from living out our fullest potential in Christ. And that's exactly what Jericho provided there for God's people. It was this barrier. It was this burden. But how in this evening, though, Joshua is contemplating about this big battle, and then God appears to him and introduces himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, who is this commander? I don't believe this is merely an angel. The reason why I say that is there's this aspect of what we'll look at when Joshua, one, refers to him as Lord, two, falls to the ground to worship. We don't really see that of angels in Scripture, this accepting of worship, this being fallen down before and being worshipped. We don't see that in Scripture. Many scholars believe that this is the pre-incarnation of Jesus, before Jesus became flesh. And there's a strong possibility of that. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God." And you skip on down in John chapter 1, it says, "And then the Word became flesh." So Jesus has always been. Jesus has always been there. Paul said that everything was created through him and by him. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, when God is there creating, he says, "Let us create man in our," plural, "image." So God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were always there. They all had their role and their hand in creation. So very well, and many scholars believe, if you look in Scripture, you'll see the phrase used oftentimes, "the angel of the Lord." And that angel is capitalized. And many believe that when it's capitalized, that the angel of the Lord, that that is a reference to Jesus. I don't know. I've read arguments for it, I've read arguments against it, but what I can definitely say is this. I do believe there are a bunch of parallels between the commander of the Lord and Jesus. And I think we're going to see that tonight. So what's the inquiry of this commander? What is this commander, you know, there for? So if you go back to the bottom of verse 13, we find Joshua asking this commander an interesting question. He says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man responded, "No, but I'm the commander of the Lord. Now I have come." In other words, Joshua wanted to know, are you an ally or are you an enemy? And I want you to consider this response. Why here does the commander say that he was not on the side of his people? He doesn't come out and say, "Yep, I'm on your side." He says, "No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I come." Why did God say here that he was not on the side of his people? One author has this to say. He says, if you want victory in your life, stop trying to get God on your side and get on God's side. If you want victory in your life, stop trying to get God on your side and start trying to get on God's side. I remember, anyone remember that movie, My Dog Skip? It had, is it Frankie Muniz? Is that his name? The kid that was in like the TV show Malcolm in the Middle? It was about My Dog Skip. The plot of the movie's in the title. It's about my dog. Dog dies in the end. There you go. Don't watch it. I don't watch movies. I don't watch movies where I know the dog's going to die. Marley and Me, that movie, never seen it. Someone said the dog dies. I don't watch it. But My Dog Skip, there's a scene where Frankie Muniz's character is doing show and tell in his class. And this movie's taken back in the era of World War II. And he's got a German army helmet. And he's showing it to everybody because there was this like town hero that had come back from war. And he's showing everyone the show and tell. And he reads what it says in German and translated in English. It says, "God is with us." And the little boy in the class, one of the classroom bullies, laughs and says, "See, I told you it was a fake. They think God's on their side." So you see, though, we have this mentality of we want God on our side rather than saying, "I want to get on God's side." Because if we get God on our side, that means God aligns with what we think. That means God aligns with what we do. Rather than we want to do what God does and we want to think like God thinks. So the author goes on to say here, God hasn't come to take sides. He's come to take over. And you will never know faith, you will never know victory, and your Jericho will never fall until you get on his side. In other words, the burden of choosing sides is really on us. If we want to be victorious in life, we have to make sure that we choose to be on God's side at all times. The burden's on you and I, not on God, as to who picks a side. He doesn't have to get in line with us, and he's not going to get in line with us. We have to get in line with him. We have to make the choice. We have to pick the side. But look here at the impact. So we know what this individual is about. This inquiry, this mindset of, are you on God's side? Not, am I on your side? I don't have to answer that question. But notice the impact here in verse 14. Joshua responds with this. He falls on his face to the earth. He worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" So we see two critical responses here. We see worship and we see surrender. With worship, he fell on his face before God. With surrender, he addressed him as Lord and asked him what his message was to his servant. Without a doubt, if we want to be God on God's side, we've got to respond to God with worship and surrender. Without them, we will never move into our great future. This goes in our personal lives. This goes collectively into the church. We've got, in the church, the beauty of the church is you've got so many different types of personalities that can come together and function as one body. You got so many different backgrounds that can come together and function as one body. And I think what we've got to do, though, in that is we've got to be honest with ourselves and do our self-reflection and say, what part of the body am I? And what that means is looking at our strengths and looking at our weaknesses individually and saying, these are my strengths, these are my weaknesses. This is where I can plug in and what I can do to contribute to the body. So the hand doesn't need to say, because I'm not a foot, I'm not a part of the body. The foot doesn't need to say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. And then, you know, you just have nothing to walk with and nothing to grab with because they're mad because they can't do this or that. But the thing about it is, church, is when in the church, and if we want to continue to move forward, we've got to respond with, one, true-hearted worship to God, but also with surrendering. And you know what surrendering means? I don't always get my way. I don't always get what I want if I surrender. And it's okay. It took me going on 11 years to realize that it's okay. That's how long I've been married. That I don't always get my way, and that's okay. I'm an only child. Cut me some slack. Okay? I didn't have to compromise. I remember someone came home with me from college one time, and I was just sitting there in the living room with the remote, just changing through channels, and they looked at me and they said, "You got access to the remote?" Yeah, I got six siblings. We don't get to touch the remote, okay? Surrendering's okay. It's actually a good thing. And it actually is going to help the church if we're willing to surrender, because we're not looking for what's best for me. We're looking at what's best for the group. We're looking at what's best for the church and what helps the church fulfill God's purpose. But that's all about learning our place. Joshua knew his place. Joshua was a great commander of God's people, but Joshua knew at that moment when he stood before the commander of the Lord, he knew who was in charge. He knew who was the leader. And even though he was this great commander to God's people that was going to lead God's people into the promised land, Joshua bowed and knew his place and worshiped and surrendered to this great commander. Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? I believe at that moment was one of the times Joshua had prepared his heart to obey God and follow him, even if his commands do not make sense. And the reason I say this is we move into chapter 6. God will give instructions on how they will conquer Jericho, and you wouldn't believe what God wanted them to do. Begin with verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside. Because of the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Imagine this intimidating city. But it's not that you're sneaking in. They're on high alert. They're expecting you. They're gearing up for a big war because they've heard that Israel has crossed the Jordan River on dry grounds. They were already on their border. We have special forces for this stuff. We have what's called Navy SEALs. I forgot how many they said that like a group of six Navy SEALs is prepared to like take down, like how big of a group that they can infiltrate and take down without ever even being seen or heard. They sneak in. But what does God ask Joshua to do? Get your people together and march around the city for 6 days. Let them know you're there. On the seventh, you're going to blow the horn. When the horn's blown, those walls that everybody in Jordan, or everybody in Jericho, that they're trapped inside of, those are coming down. Those are coming down. You know, if I'm honest, these aren't easy instructions to obey. They're easy to understand. They're not easy to obey. I mean, think about it. If you're there that day, it's easy for us. We'd be like, man, I'd obey. You know the end of the story. We're cheating, okay? We know the end of the story. These people didn't know the end of the story. You're trained for war. You're trained for battle. And your commander, your lead strategist, comes into a meeting and says, here's the plan, guys. We're going to march around. We're going to make a lot of noise. We're going to blow some horns on the seventh day. And it's over. What? I signed up for victory, not a suicide mission. It's easy to understand what he expects from them. It's hard to obey. Because no military strategist would think that's a good idea. But that's what God expected of them. One author says this. He says, God will accomplish his purposes, but he will often do it in a manner unlike what you and I or Joshua would have strategized. In fact, sometimes God's way can seem downright strange. He has a million ways that he can use to accomplish the same thing. Don't even try to figure him out, because not only will you not be able to predict him, you'll also not be able to outwit him. Just let him lead. Success comes when you master the skill of following God well. Don't try to always figure out the why. Just let God lead. Acknowledge that His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And just let Him lead. Let Him lead your life. Let Him lead the church. Now, how does this commander of the Lord fit in with Jesus? I want you to think about this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says this is what happens when we walk by faith and not sight. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spread the fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere. When we walk by faith, not by sight, Christ leads us into victory. He leads us in this triumphal procession. He's the great commander. He's the one that leads us into victory. But we have to be willing to be led. And that means that a lot of times what's going to be asked of us and what we need to do means we're going to have to surrender to what we want and let Him lead. Let Him lead. I believe this reminder is significant, and I believe it's valuable for us today. It is possible that the biggest stumbling block between our great future and us is our lack of trust towards Jesus that is keeping us to obey Him fully. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Because if we believe it, it changes how we live our lives. It changes. It changes everything. Did you know, for example, let me give you another example of never leaving you, forsaking you. When Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. What's he talking about there? I bet if I did a poll right now, most of you would raise your hand, or many of you would raise your hand and say, he's talking about what we're doing right now. Worship. Do some self-Bible study tonight. Go back and read the context of what he's talking about. He's talking about when there's conflict between people. He says, when you got a problem, you go to that person. If they don't listen, you bring with you a witness. If that doesn't work, you bring it before the church, that type of thing. Then he says, where two or more gathered in my name, I'm there with you. He's not talking about us being together here worshiping in that text. He's talking about when we got to do some difficult things, I'm not going to make you go through it alone, he says. I'm there with you because what you're doing is it's right. It's in my name. Now, I'm not saying he's not here with us. I'm just saying in the context of what that's talking about, it's not talking about what we're doing right now. It's bigger than that. It's this idea of he's with us always. Even during the difficult situations, because I don't know about you, but it's not those aren't easy situations, right? When you go to somebody that's got a problem, that you got a problem with them or they got a problem with you. You know, the whole leaving your sacrifice at the altar and going and taking care of what needs to be taken care of that Jesus teaches. He's there. So we have all these promises of Jesus. We have these promises that He's not going to forsake us. And we have these promises that if we'll let Him lead and we'll follow, there's this triumphant victory that's there. We have these promises made towards the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have all these promises from this great commander of the Lord. And the biggest barrier, though, that's getting in our way is our lack of trust. It's our lack of trust. We see all of these other things and we trust those more than we trust Him. Sometimes I was watching a documentary the other day called The Pez Outlaw. The candy. It's like the candy. So this guy, he was miserable with life. Him and his wife, they didn't have much. And he's OCD. Also was later on diagnosed with bipolar. But he always loved collecting things. He said it was part of his OCD and he collected cereal boxes. He loved cereal boxes. And he said, you know how cereal boxes used to cut the little coupon off, mail them off, and they'd send you like a toy or something in the mail? And stuff for a prize. He's the reason why they put one per household on that. Because he would hoard them. And he would get them. And then what he would do is he'd take them to these like toy conventions and sell them. So he's the reason that they say only one per household. Well, when he was at a convention, he saw Pez for the first time. And he saw one that he'd never saw in America. And he found out from somebody that you could go over to Europe and basically pay for them, give a little bit more because... and then bring them to America and sell them for some of them like $3,000, $4,000, or $5,000 for a piece of plastic. Okay? So this guy, he goes and ends up doing that and ends up, you know, Pez putting him out of business type thing. And now he's writing his story. But I bring that up to say this. Someone asked his wife, how could you let him quit his job to do this? And she says, most soft-spoken lady I've ever heard in my life on this video. And she just says, well, he was miserable. And I finally just realized in our marriage that I'd been saying no a whole lot more than I'd been saying yes. And what would it hurt to try saying yes? I thought, can I snip this and put this on loop for my wife to listen to? We wouldn't have a house to live in if she said yes to everything I said, all my crazy ideas. But I think about that in our relationship with God. I think about that in the direction of the church and in the direction of our lives. I think how often we just say, no, can't do that. No, 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 no. I think, what if we quit saying no and we start saying yes? What if we quit saying no and we start saying yes, that we're willing to be led? We know this is where you're leading. We know this is how you lead. And let's quit fighting against him and let's just start being led by the commander. Let's start walking by faith and walking by sight. So here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge to us and myself as a collective group. If we are willing to trust him to save us from sin and hell, then we must also be willing to trust him as our commander who will lead us through this life and to the life of success. But don't expect him to take your side. Make sure that you align your life to be on his side and obey him at all times. That's my challenge to us. If we trust him to save us from sin and hell, let's trust him to lead us through this life. And as we trust him to lead us through this life, let's get our priorities straight. And don't try to make God's will align with our will. Don't try to put God on your side. Align yourself with his side. Align yourself with his side. And in those moments of uncertainty and fear where, God, I don't know about this, let him lead. Walk by faith and not by sight. Because he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have a spiritual need tonight, if you need to put your life in the complete and complete care of Jesus and entrusting your soul with him through obedience and baptism, we want to take care of that. If you're struggling being led in this life by Jesus and you need our prayers of encouragement and strength tonight, we want to do that for you. If you have a spiritual need, please come while we stand and while we sing.